So if you were to choose a tree to be king of trees, what would be the qualification? Interestingly, Saul was the first king of Israel, and he was chosen. Why? He was the tallest man and most handsome. Had nothing to do with leadership, courage, understanding. Had nothing to do with it. Somehow, humans started to make king. And if you read ancient histories, which is kind of my favorite subject, some people are kind of, I have been criticized a few times that why are you so much obsessed with the ancient histories, not reading modern histories? Modern histories are wonderful too, but in a way it's too many to read and too diverse. But also modern histories are somewhat result of the ancient histories. Also ancient histories are kind of simpler and less books to read. Yes. And in a way, you can also find humans in somewhat raw. We haven't mastered how to disguise things yet. Kings were not there in the beginning. If you check out very ancient Sumerian stories, they didn't have kings. They have city leaders. So they're leaders and they are priests. And they're kind of equally same. And nobody had ultimate power. And in that city, female and male have equal rights. Surprising, isn't it? What changed everything in a very simple way is a standing army and ongoing war campaign. Which one came first? We don't know for sure. Some says they need a standing army to defend them. Some says they created a standing army to conquer other cities. But standing army required glorifying the strong physical ability. Plus, army requires a singular leader. And that singular leader often was the king, or way to be king. In ancient language, Sumerian, Akkadian, the king, word for king is same as word for shepherd. So what they expected as leader was, leader should be like a shepherd. If you see any shepherd actually killing and eating all his sheep and kicking them around, would you hire that person as shepherd? Of course not. What's shepherd's job? To protect the sheep and to take care of their need, see what they need and take them to the next pasture, the streams, and at night times, you know, watch out for them. And if these dangerous things come to them, then he will fight for them. So protector was more or less the first image or expectation when people were creating this position that later became king or even emperor. Interesting thing is, as soon as the kingship became powerful and king became the ultimate power, kings claim to be divine blood. No. And this poem came to my attention long time ago and somehow amazes me about this human desire to be over others and seeking something that's more than human. The poem is named as Ozymandias. Some of you may know this. And this Ozymandias means actually Ramses II, his name in Greek. And Ramses II might have been, could have been, the Pharaoh who was fighting against Moses. But in Egyptian history, Ramses II is one of the most glorious pharaohs ever. So, this poem is written by Percy Shelley. I met a traveler from an antique land who said, two vast and trunkless legs of stone stand in the desert. Near them on the sand, half sunk, a shattered visage lies, whose frown and wrinkled lip and sneer of cold command tell that a sculptor well those passions read, which yet survive, stamped on these lifeless things, the hand that mocked them and the heart that fed, and on the pedestal these words appear. My name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair. Nothing besides remains round the decay of that coastal wreck. Boundless and bare, the lawn and level sand stretch far away. And it's debatable, but Percy or Shelley wrote this poem in inspiration of discovery of this statue. That's a Ramses II statue that was about to be brought to British Museum at the time. What causes us humans to be over better than others? See, being a king wasn't enough. He had to be King of Kings. And in America, there's a phrase called Hero of Heroes. The mighty or mightiest, the strongest, the best. Somehow, there is that, and where does that come from? And if you reflect today's scripture reading, it's very fascinating to me. There are trees. Trees want to have king. That's odd, isn't it? Why do they need king? But they come to olive tree. Olive tree says no. And they came to fig tree. And the fig tree says no. And then they came to vine. And vine says no. They came to bramble, and bramble says why?
Sure.
You better mean it. You better mean it. And I'll be happy, but you all come to my shadow. And how big is bramble's shadow?
Ongoing.
Not much. But it wants even the cedar of Lebanon. There's a tree out there, that's a cedar of Lebanon. That go under his shadow. Is it possible?
So,
yeah. And otherwise, what happens? Let fire come out of bramble and devour the cedar of Lebanon. We are emotional beings. Did you know that?
Yes.
Yes. And I believe that's why a lot of ancient philosophies, religion, teaches us, encourages us to be more intellectual. Being intellectual doesn't mean knowledgeable, a bookworm, or have a PhD. In ancient definition, being intellectual means you know, you understand what you know, and you're capable of managing yourself. That's intellectual. Otherwise, you are able to live what you believe to be true. If you believe patience is a good virtue, then you're patient. If you believe kindness is something that all humans are supposed to practice, then you're kind to others, no matter what. That's intellectual. And this ability can be gained not through emotional practices. Because our emotional practice, emotions, we like comfort. We like pleasant things. We don't like anything that hurts us, upsets us. Even little Rory knows that when he gives advice to friends and they refuse, then it doesn't go my way, then what happens? I get upset. Why do you get upset? You feel that you're rejected. But are you really rejected? No. Your friend simply said, I have right to do it my way. Is there something wrong with them? Not really. And you might say the same thing. And your intention was actually to help your friend. But somehow, when my way, what I said, is refused, I feel like I am rejected. That's not true at all. And when we get upset, what happens? You know what? Your frontal brain stops functioning. Or it serves, justifies your upsetness, which is even worse. And things that we choose to do after that are not really good, either for you or for anybody. So, how do we distinguish that? The answers in the Bible suggestion is the answers from all these trees, olive tree, fig tree, vine. They are happy with what they are doing. The way they are born to do, olive tree is not envying vine, or vine is not envying fig tree. They're all found within themselves, within what they're born with, the way they can serve. And they're happy with it. Human problem is coveting. We covet. And that's even in the Ten Commandments. Problem is coveting is what? You are desiring to have something you don't have. And some of these things, you can simply work and get it. But then, you don't need to covet, right? You can just get it then. So, a lot of times, we covet things that we either, it's not ours to begin with, or it cannot be ours. Like if vine tree wants to yield figs, that's coveting. But is it possible? No, it's not. And when these things don't happen, we get upset. So, antidote that is from the Bible, and again, ancient philosophers that I cannot quote all of them, is try to make your emotions as calm as possible. Because when it's roused, it's very hard to tame it. But when it's calm or a little bit cooler, it's easier to keep it that way. So their advices that I found to be very helpful to me: create an inner system to process without being roused by it. In other words, a lot of things are not about you personally. Okay? A lot of things are just things and just matters. And we process them. And some things could be about you. Yes. Then we process them accordingly. But if you have contentment, inner contentment for who you are, the way you are born, the way you are capable, and you found a useful happiness the way you are, you can keep yourself calm much easier. But if you have a covetingness, then you're always roused or uneasy. So that's why I brought to you this, and Jesus' teaching about Sabbath is just simply to letting you know there is no black and white judgment on anything. Or what is more important is not about what I believe to be right, but what is really helpful to the person. The teaching of Jesus is, in a way, very simple. Rituals, Sabbath, is made to nurture humans. But humans are not made to keep the Sabbath day holy. That's it. So, keeping each other joyful, not causing pain to each other, is actually itself a blessing to all of us. So may God bless you all in your willingness to accept the divine guidance, willingness to accept the way you were born as a blessing, and willingness to enjoy whatever way that you are useful, and willingness to be peacefully live. And may God be with you. Amen.